This is going to the book of Jeremiah 18. Please, when you got it, please stand up. One of God. It's going to be Jeremiah 18, from 1 to 11. So what says? The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work of the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seems good to the potter to make in it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are it in my hand, O house of Israel." At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. All nations against whom I have pronounced confront the evil, I will repent on the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obeyed not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I will beneath them. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, and bring evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return, if not every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That's the word of God.
All right, praise the Lord. We turn to the book of Jeremiah, doing a series in Jeremiah. He's the Christ-like prophet. And I was drawn to Jeremiah by his confessions, often called his confessions, or you can almost say his laments to God, his complaints, his honest complaints. And I just found it so incredible that this great prophet, who before the multitudes of people prophesied with clarity and boldness the coming judgment of Babylon that was going to destroy the temple, and he never wavered publicly. But the book of Jeremiah brings us behind the scenes sometime, where it's just God and Jeremiah. And they have it out. One time, God fires Jeremiah. And he said, unless you repent, you can't be my prophet anymore. You stepped over the line. You called me a liar, you know. And then another time, Jeremiah quits. He said, I can't take it anymore. But, of course, he didn't quit. He was faithful. So this is what drew me to Jeremiah. Just the honesty that Jeremiah has before God is something that we all need. But today, we're going to look at Jeremiah's class trip. God takes him on a class trip. I always loved class trips when I was a kid. I remember going to see where Thomas Edison had his workshop as a kid. That fascinated me, over there in Edison, New Jersey. But class trip, he takes him on a class trip to the potter's house. So let's look at this passage. And we sang that song this morning, stumbled through it a bit. It's a new song for us. But we sang it because of the message, Molding a Masterpiece. I just stole Ron Hamilton's title of that song, as God in this passage says that he's molding a masterpiece. So let's please look in Jeremiah, and I just want us to read together verse 3, and then we'll bow together in prayer. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. So say it again. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now just think about that verse. Who are the characters and what are the objects in that verse right there? God, he wrought a work. Jeremiah, he went down to see what God was doing. But then you have the potter, who is actually doing the work, but the potter illustrates God. And then he was working, obviously, with clay. So you have the potter, you have the clay, and you have the wheels. So Jeremiah's trip to the potter's house as he molds a masterpiece. Let's pray. Father, now take this moment of time. And Lord, may our church be a garden where we can come and feel your presence. Oh, that you would speak to our hearts, even as you spoke to Jeremiah when he went down to the potter's house. So today, we as your people have come to this house to hear about Jeremiah in the potter's house. So just as you spoke to Jeremiah, speak to us, Lord. May this be your garden where as you walked with Adam and Eve in that garden at the very beginning, may we walk with you and feel you talking with us as we feast on your word and as we feast on the tree of life, the ultimate tree of life, the cross of Jesus Christ. So Lord, please work. Challenge us, convict us, save any soul that's not born again into your kingdom. May they be born again today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go right on to the potter's house. And I'm going to cut straight to the point. The point is this. If you are saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again, then God is at work in you and he is molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. He is molding a masterpiece from the moment you become saved and he is making you like his son. And there are many beautiful things about salvation, aren't there? We have forgiveness of sins. We have the Holy Spirit. We have understanding of the Word of God. So many wonderful things. But you know, I think the greatest thing about being a Christian and the greatest thing about heaven itself will be this. We will see Jesus and we will be like Him. We will see Him and be like Jesus. That's the very greatest thing, to look upon His face and serve Him. But if you are not saved, this passage says that the vessel was marred. It wasn't, the clay had a corruption in it and it did not become what the potter had thought it could be. And if you are not saved, he will remake you into another vessel. And the verses in your notes this morning, if you look on page 6 in your notes, in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, where he even talks about a vessel unto dishonor. There's two kinds of vessels that God makes in this passage in Romans chapter 9. A vessel of honor, those are the ones who are saved. And a vessel unto dishonor. A vessel that will show his wrath. And the bottom line is if you are not saved, you will be molded into another kind of vessel. A vessel, it even says in Romans chapter 9, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And if you are not saved, you will be molded for your own destruction because of your own rebellious and sinful heart. And perhaps, I only say perhaps because I'm not sure, but we know hell is an awful place. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of fire. And I don't say this to scare anyone, but hell is truth. Hell is as real as heaven. And perhaps the very worst thing about hell is you won't be like Jesus. You'll never be like Jesus. You'll only become your very worst self. You'll only become your most angry self. Do you like that? You'll only become your most bitter self. You'll only become your most selfish and lustful self. You'll become into your very worst self and you'll be there for all eternity gnashing your teeth at God and you'll never be like Jesus. I thought of this week. That broke my heart. And what a choice we have in this life. To either want to become like Jesus, or to become ultimately like our very worst sinful self. So God wants to mold a masterpiece. And here's the scripture. Let me read it again. Because this metaphor of the potter is used in Isaiah. We'll look at some verses in Isaiah, Paul, here in Romans, as well as in Jeremiah. But Paul says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" And maybe even what I just said, you would say, "But would God really do that? Is that really fair? That isn't right." Hey, who are we to reply against God? He is God. I'm not God. You're not God. God is God. We have to deal with Him as He is, not as you want Him to be. He is a perfect God, though. He is the one and true God. But He says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And the context of Romans 9, by the way, is Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Pharaoh, in a sense, was that clay marred in the hand of the potter. And so God made him another vessel. And God says to Pharaoh, "I'm going to show my power through you, whether you like it or not." And God did show His power through Pharaoh. The plagues, but not in a way that Pharaoh would ever have guessed. So, let's go to the potter's house. Because God is molding a masterpiece. And there's three things that I want us to see this morning from Jeremiah chapter 18. And the first is simply this. We see in this passage of scripture, and all the passages related to the potter, we see His powerful control over the clay. And if you just want to make it simple, His control over the clay. God is the master potter. And here, of course, just as the potter has absolute, complete and total control over the clay, so He does with us. This verse again in Proverbs or Jeremiah 18 verse 3 says, "Behold, He wrought a work on the wheels." So God has control over the clay. Romans 9:21 again, the passage we just read, but to highlight a verse from that, He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" And the word power there is the word authority. God has authority, the right to act, absolute and sovereign. And so God is our Creator. And He has absolute authority and infinite power over the clay. And that means you. That means me. God is God. He's all powerful. And He has total power and control. And He wants to mold you into His image. Will you reply and say, "No, God"? Will you resist God or will you submit to God? Will you humble yourself or will you in pride go your own way and become a marred vessel in His hand? God is our Creator and He has infinite power. Think of that. The Creator He's all powerful. Who are we to resist Him and to argue with Him? Let us be moldable in His hand. It says, "Behold, He wrought a work." And by the way, this passage that He has absolute control over individuals and by extension nations, both. He has absolute authority over the nations of the world because He has absolute authority over every individual that extends to the nations. And we'll see that even in this passage of Scripture. And I think both are in play here, the nations and the individuals. God has control over the clay. Now, my daughter works with clay and she makes different things on her. She goes to her community center in Seattle, Washington, and she makes mugs and bowls and things like that and vases. And I asked her a little bit about this as far as, you know, why was the clay marred in the hand of the potter? And she said this about clay. It is very unpredictable. In every stage when you use it, it's unpredictable. So what the potter will do is they she used the term wedge the clay, and it's a process of kind of like folding it and pushing on it and to get the air bubbles out of it, as well as to get the hard spots and soften them and make it moldable so that when you put the clay on the wheel, it will do what the potter wants it to do. And so the potter wedges the clay. He removes the air bubbles so it can be used and moldable. He'll pound it, he'll press it, he'll pull it, he'll stretch it. He'll do, it says, what seems good to him. As it seemed good to the potter. And I believe our potter always acts in love. When I say he has control, don't let that scare you, because our potter will act in love and mercy and grace. So don't resist. But I want you to see the hands of the potter. Just think about the hands of the potter and his powerful control. His hands are eternal hands. His hands are strong hands. His hands will make the very best vessel he can possibly make. The hands of God are upon our lives. He's the master potter. Put your hand, put your life into his powerful, eternal hands. And then look at the feet, because it's the feet of the potter that will turn the wheel. And sometimes the wheel will turn fast. And sometimes, as the clay, we might say, Lord, slow down. You're going too fast. And things are getting too hot. And sometimes, he'll maybe slow the wheel down. And the pottery will move so slowly. And we'll say, Lord, you're moving too slowly. Why are you taking so long? Quick, Lord. I need you to work. I need you to answer right now. But he has control over the pottery, over the clay, over the wheels, our master potter. And so he did over Jeremiah's life. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And that's the very same word God used when he formed Adam from what? The dust of the ground. I mean, he was the master potter in Adam's life. He formed Adam from the dust. But so he formed Jeremiah in the belly. Before you were in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed, and so if he formed Jeremiah in the belly, guess what? As I read my Bible, if he formed Jeremiah in the belly, he formed you too. God saw you when you were in your mother's womb, and he was fashioning you and shaping you into your gender and into the hair color and the eye color and the size and how many fingers you'd have, how many noses you'd have. Thank God we have one nose. Amen. Anybody with two noses here? Okay. He fashioned us with one nose and two ears. Anybody with four ears? Praise the Lord. We all got the two we're supposed to have. And so he fashioned us in the womb. He shaped our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, in those well-known verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, when we become saved, God makes, in a sense, a new piece of clay. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he begins molding us into the image of his son. So don't be afraid. Let God do his work. He has powerful control. Look at what Isaiah says regarding the potter and his clay. He says, woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Can we say to God, what are you making here? No, God is a good God. He's a master potter. And Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. And my heart today is that we as his people would not strive against God. We would not resist his perfect will in our lives. But we will submit ourselves to how he has made us, for one. Because our culture is so struggling with even these simple realities that God makes a male and a female. That is a controversy today. Almost unimaginably to Christians, but it is. The reality is. And so what are people doing? They're resisting God, God, the way that they have been made. But beloved, I want to just kindly say that if you have the body parts of a man, God did not make a mistake. You are a man. And be a man in the image of God. And if you have the body parts of a woman, God is the master potter. And He has made you just the way He wanted you to be made. And embrace who you are as an image bearer of God, whether male or female. And let us stand firm on the Word of God. God is at work. He's doing something. He says, behold, He worketh a work on the wheels. God is at work. Amen? And I'm thankful that He's very patient with us and with me. I know for sure. But God is at work. And you know, my daughter said that when clay, although she said it's unpredictable in all of its stages, guess when it's most unpredictable? This is what my daughter said. She said, you do not know how it's going to react when you put it into the fire. Isn't that interesting? When we go into the fire, when we go into those trials, the clay can just react all kinds of ways. Oh, when Abram was called to move, moving is a trial. And he didn't know where he was going, but yet he walked with God. And Joseph was sold into slavery. The real Joseph came through. And Job, his body full of burning boils. Or Moses put into a little ark. What a trial, even though he was so little he didn't know. But David running from Saul. And all through the Scripture, we see God doing things with His servants, clay. And He was molding them. Whether it was Abram or Joseph or Job or Moses or David or Sarah and Rebecca in their barrenness. He was molding them into the vessel of honor. The second thing I want us to see is not only His powerful control over the clay, but secondly, His personal compassion for the clay. Because again, it says in verse 3, that one verse, He worketh a work. I see God's compassion there. He is personally making the vessel. He personally is doing this. Look at verse 3 and even verse 4 in our text. It says, and the vessel that He made of clay. And of course, He's talking about the potter, but He's really talking about God. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Because then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So there it is. God is the potter. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, not just to see a potter, but to see how God is at work in his world, in his life, and in his nation. And Jeremiah sees that just as the potter was personally making his vessel, so God is personally at work in our lives. The potter has a plan, he has thoughts, and he's at work doing something, molding a masterpiece. So I want you to look closer at the hands of our potter. And I don't want you to just see strong hands. I want you to see nail-pierced hands, loving hands, hands that gave His life for you. Hands that went to the cross and shed His blood so you could be forgiven. So you could be His. So you could become like Him. Oh, those hands are stretching the clay and pressing the clay and making the clay into something that maybe the clay doesn't want to become. But those hands are pierced hands, the pierced hands of Jesus Christ, pierced with nails to die for you. So I want us to see the compassion of our potter. He loves His clay, us. And look at His feet. Those feet that might move the wheel ever so slowly at times and you wonder, God, are you doing anything? And then He moves the wheel so fast and you say, Lord, slow it down. Everything's going so fast. But those feet too are pierced with the nails of love. So He personally makes the clay. But then it says that the vessel He made was marred. Now, that word marred speaks of it being corrupt. I think the problem in this passage, the problem is not with the potter. The potter is a master. The problem is with the clay. The problem is the clay had a corruption, or it was destroyed, or it was defective in some kind of way. And so then he says that he patiently remakes the vessel. So in compassion, he personally makes the vessel, and then he patiently remakes that vessel that had become marred in his hand. I was thinking of this and how when the clay is marred, and my daughter told me this as well, that there's actually a pile of clay in her little pottery house, a pile of clay that was marred or corrupted. It wasn't performing as the potter wanted it to, so they would put it in a little junk heap. And you could reclaim that clay. That's even the expression my daughter used, that some will reclaim the clay, and there's a certain thing they have to do, adding water to it or whatever they have to do, but they can reclaim it. So that's exactly what is going on here, is that the clay was marred, but the potter reclaims that clay and he makes it again another vessel. So the marred vessel is not disowned, it's remade. You know, and on this Father's Day, there are many fathers who have perhaps allowed sin to mar their lives. And maybe fiery trials, when you've gone through the fire of difficulty in your marriage, maybe you've ended up in a divorce and now you're remarried, but God can remake your life in that new marriage. Or maybe you were in a difficult family situation and you grew up and you weren't loved by your parents as you really ought to have been loved as a child in your home. And maybe you were marred as a teenager and you went through trials and difficulties and a rebellious time and you went your own way. But you can come to Jesus and He'll reclaim you and He can remake you into His own image. He can begin a work that you can become like Jesus. Praise God. So maybe you've been marred with drugs or alcohol or adultery, or maybe you've been marred with bitterness or jealousy or envy, but God can forgive you and He can reclaim you and He can work patiently, and He is the God of the second chance. He is the God who gives us another opportunity. As Alexander White has said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. All of us have failed. All of us are marred to one extent or another. But God can reuse us and make us into His own image. Just as He did to Jonah. He spoke to Jonah. Thank God He came to Jonah the second time. I love that. He came to Jonah the second time because Jonah was marred the first time and got swallowed up by that old big whale. Don't you think that marred Jonah a bit? Getting swallowed by a whale would mar anyone. Can you imagine what you'd look like if you were in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Your hair would need to be combed, I bet you. You would need to go to the beauty parlor. You would need to go to the chiropractor, or you need to go get a massage or something. But God gave Jonah a second chance. And God gave Peter, after Peter denied the Lord, He gave him a second chance. I love it when Jesus rose again from the dead, remember? And He spoke to some, one who came to Him, and He says, and tell Peter to meet me there in Galilee, I believe it is. But tell Peter. And He gave Peter a second chance, and God used Peter to preach that great day of Pentecost where thousands were saved. And I believe in this passage of Scripture, God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And here's the context here, I believe. Because the nation of Israel has become marred. It's a marred, idolatrous, and it's become a wicked people. And God tells him in the passage as we go forward that He's going to bring a judgment. He's going to judge them. But they don't have to be judged. They can repent. And God says, I'll remake you into another vessel. But as history plays out, were they judged? Did Babylon destroy them? Yes. But did God remake Israel into a nation? And did they not reclaim that land? And did they not fulfill the promises that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that a Messiah was born into the world? And even as we look at Israel today nationally, and though we are pro-Israel, we see it as a marred nation. It is not a believing nation. They have not nationally put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But they will. Hallelujah. They will. Israel will be saved. Hallelujah. And He will remake them into the nation that He had planned for them all along. A nation that would fear Him and trust Him and believe in Him and trust in the Messiah, Jesus. He came the first time and they crucified Him. But He will come again and they will receive Him nationally. That's a second chance. Hallelujah. So we see, thirdly, we see His plain counsel. And if you could just follow along with me in these verses, it could be a little technical here. I'm going to try to simplify this though. But look at this. This is so deep and profound. But God gives, I call it, very plain counsel to the clay. So here's the point though. Is clay is just a lump of lifeless material. So that's where the illustration falls apart, because you are not a lump of lifeless material. In a sense, we're clay, we are all made of the dust. But we bear the image of God, and we have a soul and a spirit within us. And so here we see that God speaks to the clay. Because we're not just a lump of dust. We have life. We have breath. And so God is reasoning and He's counseling the clay in verses 6 through 11. In a very direct, I say a direct and a plain way. Let me read these verses again. Verse 6, He says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So in this passage of Scripture, is He speaking of nations or individuals? Nations. He's speaking of nations. God is the potter over nations. But look at the next verse. Verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're His clay, the men, the individuals. And He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Now, based on what you just read, God is planning evil or to bring a destruction. But if they repent, would He change what He's going to do? If they repent, will God change His decree to bring judgment? Yes. Because He says, return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And then God would repent of bringing that judgment. That's the message Jeremiah's giving. And yet, what do the people say? There's no hope. It's useless. It doesn't matter what I do. That's what they felt, but that wasn't true. So here's God's plain counsel. So let me just make a few points about this. Letter A, and you can follow along in your notes. I don't think I put any blanks in here, just so you could catch this and we could really grasp what He's saying here. The first thing is this, or there are a few blanks, I'm sorry, is that human clay can hear, or it can resist, and it can repent, and it can obey the potter. So, as human clay, will you hear and resist, or will you hear and repent? Will you hear His word and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will believe in you. I will trust you. I know you want my very best. And I know your plans for me are good and right. And I will put my hand, my life into your hands, your loving hands, your powerful hands. But here we see in this passage that human clay can hear, because He says, again in verse 6, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. He's speaking to the clay, right? He's talking to the clay. Now, a potter isn't going to talk to the actual clay. But God talks to His clay, us and nations. The second thing I want us to see here is that twice in this passage of Scripture, what does it say God will do? In verse 8 and verse 10, what does it say God will do? It says, I will repent. God repents. Now, and this goes back throughout the Bible. It goes back to the book of Genesis when God made man. It says, you repented me that I made man, and you repented that he made Saul the king, and so forth. But let me give you a few truths about repentance. The first thing is this, is that God's repentance is never a change in his nature or any admittance of wrongdoing. So when God repents, it's not like he said, oh, you know what, I messed up, or I did wrong, and so I have to change what I'm going to do. No, God is, so when God repents, it's not, he doesn't repent regarding any aspect of his own being. Because look at a few of these verses. God is not a man that he should lie. So God never has to repent that he lies, because God is truth. God doesn't lie. So he doesn't repent like a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And the sense there, he doesn't repent of any wrong in his being or his nature or of any sin. God is sinless. He's holy. He's right. He's good. God is always separate from sin. So God's repentance is not a change in his nature, nor an admittance of wrongdoing. The second thing is, and he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So again, when God repents, it's not like he's going to change his nature. No, God cannot change his nature. If God changed his nature in any way, he wouldn't be God. God is perfect. Amen? In all of his attributes, he's infinitely perfect in all of his being. The second truth I want us to see of God's repentance is that God's repentance in his dealings with man is always a consistent response. God is predictable in his response according to his unchanging holy character and in accordance to how we respond to him. So that's what we learn in this passage of Scripture. So in other words, God repents in his dealings toward man, but his change in his dealings toward man is because man changed. And so God, in a sense, repented what he was going to do to be consistent with his own character. Do you see what I'm saying? For example, God says, I have a plan to uproot this nation and to bring judgment upon this day. Has God judged nations? Have nations existed in the past that no longer exist? God brought a judgment to them? Yes. So God says, that's my plan. But then he says, if that nation repents, God says, I will change the plan, my initial plan, in a consistent way with his holy and righteous nature, and in a way consistent with their true repentance. So that's God's repentance. It's in his dealings with man. And whereas clay is unpredictable, God is telling Israel, you can predict what I'm going to do. Generally, if you do right and follow me, I have a plan of blessing for you and a peace for you. But if you reject me and rebel against me, I will have a plan of judgment for you. And so God is consistent and he's predictable in that sense, according to this passage of Scripture. He's telling Israel exactly what he will do. If on the other hand, God says even in these verses, like in if you go up in verse 7, he says, I will speak concerning a nation, if I have a plan to pluck that nation down and to destroy it, but if it repents and does good, then I'll build it up again. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do. So do you understand what I'm saying? Is that God's repentance in his dealings with man is always consistent. It's a consistent response according to his holy character. And I love that. I'm glad we serve a God who will not change. He says that there's no shadow of turning with God. In James chapter 1, he's the father of lights. There's no variableness. He's consistent in his love and his holiness and his faithfulness and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And we can trust him because he is a consistent God. God is not fickle, in other words, but he's always faithful. God is not mechanical in his dealings with us, but he's always merciful. God is not unpredictable, but he's unchanging in his ways of His love and His holiness and grace, as well as His judgment. And then Wiersbe said in his commentary, God neither changes in character nor needs to repent of His actions. And that just kind of restates what I've been saying. God does not change in His character nor repent of His actions because He is God. So what is the clay to do? Look at verse 11. What is the clay to do? Look at that verse. You tell me. Read that verse. What is the clay to do? He says, return. He said, return. That's simple, right? This is God's counsel. So, you know, maybe you've gone your own way. Maybe you say, you know what, brother, I'm not even a Christian. I haven't even believed in Jesus. Well, then start there. Repent of your sin. Repent of your unbelief. You say, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. All of us are bad. All of us are sinners. And the wages of my sin and the sins of any individual person is death, even in hell. We're all bad enough if we don't have Jesus to die and go to hell. If we die without Him, that's how bad we are. We're all bad enough that if we were the only person alive on the earth, that God still would have had to send His Son Jesus to die that awful death on the cross for my sin. If I was the only one on the earth, Jesus would have had to go through all of that awful suffering for me, because that's how bad I am. I'm far worse than I could ever imagine. So He says, return to me. God says, I'll take you back. I'll reclaim you. Return ye. And now, when are we supposed to do this? That's the question. There's a few blanks here. Do you see? What's the first? Very simple. You answer the question. When are we to do this according to the text? Don't make it up. Now. That's what He says right there. Now. He says, return ye now. That's when we're to do it. Now is what God says. What does the devil say? What does the devil say? Some of you are saying, I have plans to do something that I know God wouldn't want me to do, but I know I got to do that first. No, return now. God's way is better than whatever the devil is lying to you about. The foolish say not yet. And the devil always says tomorrow. And like Festus, when Paul was witnessing, remember Paul witnessing to Festus? And Festus says, go your way now when I have a more convenient, when it's more convenient, then I'll call for you. But that was a lie. He wasn't really looking for a more convenient time. He was looking for Paul to give him a bribe. Actually, you read the text. He was looking for money from Paul. And Paul never gave him money. Paul just gave him the gospel. And then Festus moved on, and who knows what happened to him. But you see, he thought he would have a more convenient time. There's no better time to turn to the Lord and to be saved or fully surrender your life to the Lord than when? Now. And who is to do this? What does it say in the text? He says, return. I'm in verse 11. Return ye now. What does it say? Everyone. Everyone. You say, well, not me. Yeah, that's you. Everyone, return. Life is so uncertain. How do you know you have tomorrow, but you have now? So turn to the Lord. Repent of your evil ways. Call upon the Lord. And what are you to do when you return? What's our point of returning? To do what? To turn from our evil way and to make our doings good. But what's the response of the clay? Verse 12. The sad response is what? They say there's no hope. But is there hope? Is there hope? There's always hope. They said there's no hope. Is that true? No. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's hope to come to Christ. Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon on this verse that habits, which often do keep us from the Lord, they start like cobwebs. They begin like cobwebs. And we think, oh, no problem. I could do this once or twice. I could stop when I want. But then they become like chains of iron. And that's what happened to Israel. That's why they said, there's just no hope. I can't change. This is the way I was born. That's what a lot of people are saying today in their struggles with sin. I was born in this way and I can't change. That's a lie. It is not true, because other people have changed from homosexuality to heterosexuality, from drunkenness to a life of abstinence, from adultery to a life of purity, from drug abuse to a life of freedom from drugs. Jesus Christ sets the captive free. But the reality is, we do start sin and think we can stop it when we're ready. But then sin forges deep chains in our life. Only Jesus Christ ultimately will set us free now and for all eternity. So come to Him today. Let Him begin to mold you into His masterpiece, so that one day you will see Him and become like Him. That's the greatest thing to think about, is that when we leave this life, because I'm in Christ, if you're saved, you could have this hope: when I leave this life, I'm going to look upon the face of Jesus Christ and I will be like Him for all eternity. Hallelujah. Let's stand together as we pray. Is that your hope? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and play the song that we sang earlier, Molding a Masterpiece. And how many would say today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and I would like for you to honestly just answer as we're in the presence of God. How many would say, Pastor Matt, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and by His grace, I know that I have been saved. And I believe God is molding me into His masterpiece, and someday I will be like Jesus. And I will be with Jesus. And I'm so thankful for God's gracious working in my life. Can I see your hand? You say, yes, I'm saved. I've been born again. Just give God thanks and say, Lord, help me not to resist your work as I'm on your wheel of life. And the circumstances can move so quickly, and I feel like I'm losing control, or maybe things are moving so slowly, and you wonder if God is at work at all. But He's molding a masterpiece. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone who'd say, Pastor Matt, I'm not a Christian, but I would like to know how I can be saved. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I don't want to become like my very worst self. I want deliverance from my anger and my jealousy and my hate and my habits that have become like chains of iron. Pray for me, Pastor Matt. I need Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. And I do believe He died on the cross and rose again, and He's alive right now. And I'm going to put my hand up and say, yes, I want Him to be my Savior. Is there anyone like that? Just put your hand up that I could pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Father, You have to work in our lives. We pray that You would mold us. Oh Lord, mold me more to be like Jesus. We thank You, Lord. As we close our service today, let's just take our worship bulletins. And I'd just like for us to sing the chorus. I think that's easier for us to sing. And as we sing this chorus, if you would just like to step out of your seat and say, you know, I'm glad God has molded me into His masterpiece, and I want Him to continue working, make a work of beauty in my life. You could step out and just stand here, and we'll pray for you as we close our service. Let's sing that chorus. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. So, Father, hallelujah. We thank you again now for this day. We thank you, dear God, that you are at work. You are the living God. You are the God who speaks. Thank you that you speak to us from the Word of God, and you have spoken today. Help us to hear. Give us those ears to hear your voice, calling us, leading us, directing us, and making us more like Jesus. We thank you and praise you now, Lord. We thank you for our fathers on this Father's Day. Mold a masterpiece, a mighty masterpiece of love in each of our fathers. Give them love in their homes, love for their wives, love and wisdom in raising their children up in your nurture and admonition. Bless our dads, our grandfathers, Lord. Some of us are grandfathers, our children are up and out of the house, but we're still parents. We're still an example to our children, even if they've moved away from us, Lord. Help us to be those godly examples. And continue your work. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.